We definitely didn't take the pianist or the song leader into thought as we have picked that particular song, but it's a good song just the same. Okay, well, hopefully I'm not all frozen up here. Technology and I do not always do well together, and I want to talk about the rapture tonight, and in particular, our particular belief on the timing of the rapture, pre-tribulation rapture, which I believe will be an interesting conversation for us. I started off with this slide. This is from the doctrinal statement of my church. I'm sure it's very, very similar to yours, but it'll give us a place, just kind of a reference point to start. Rapture and subsequent events, we believe in the pre-millennial return of Christ, an event which can occur at any moment, and at the moment the dead in Christ shall be raised in glorified bodies. The living in Christ shall be given glorified bodies without tasting death, and all shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before the 7 years of the tribulation. So pre-millennial Christ will return prior to the millennium to establish his kingdom, but he'll return in the clouds prior to the start of the tribulation to catch up the church. So that is the perspective that we will be looking at tonight. Well, first of all, let's do this. Let's pray. That'd probably be a good idea. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here tonight, to open your word, to learn from it, guide and direct tonight. May we understand what we see, and more importantly, may we take what we learn, Lord, and use it. Use it in our lives to model ourselves, to shape ourselves into what you'd have us to be. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so first question, what is the rapture? And that's kind of a hard question perhaps to answer because it is not specifically, the word rapture is not specifically used in Scripture. So we have to do a little research. We have to do a little digging. But before we actually do that, I'm going to tell you what we're talking about, and then we'll look at some ideas. When we talk about the rapture, we're talking about this, the appearance of Christ in the clouds to gather the saints. Pretty straightforward. There are other things that are connected with that. The resurrection of the dead in Christ, so New Testament believers that have died will be bodily resurrected, and then the catching up and translation of living New Testament saints. We're looking at, look at three New Testament passages that address this, and really the first biblical discussion on this event, on the rapture, is in John chapter 14. So if you want to turn to John chapter 14, and we're just going to look at the first three verses, a very, I'm sure, familiar passage. But this is the first passage that really touches on the idea of the rapture. In this passage it says, let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you there may be also. Three truths to see in this passage. The event in view was meant to be a comfort. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, these believers would soon be facing great difficulty. Their leader would be crucified. They would be afraid. They would be hiding. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. The personal aspect in this event in view is very certain. He said this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, which he did, he left, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So there's that personal promise that is involved in this. If I go, he said, and he did, I will come again, and we know that he will. The event in view here includes what I call a change of address. It says, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The word receive there is a translation of the word paralambano. Paralambano. And it's interesting. It means to take and to receive to oneself. That's what Jesus said he was going to do. But the word emphasizes the idea, the concept of bodily being with someone or something else. In fact, it's used in the New Testament, the same word, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark. That's the same word. Took and received unto himself Mark. Took him with him. So we see in that an idea when we talk about the first thing that we want to see, it involves a change of address. a different location, but it is meant to be a comfort. And we want to see it that way. Now, to someone that knows Christ, it should not be a comfort because of the things that come after this. But for us that know Christ, it is meant to be a comfort. Next passage that addresses this is 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. We'll lay some groundwork here, and then we'll look at some specifics. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So as we look at this, some truths here we want to see. He says, we shall not all sleep. Now, when we see the word sleep in the New Testament, it's talking about the death of a New Testament saint. You know, the word cemetery comes from a Latin word that means sleeping place. And I prefer to think of it as, for Christians, the cemetery is a waiting room. The body is waiting there for the return of Christ, where it will be reunited with the soul and the spirit. But he says, we shall not all sleep. There's a generation of believers that will not taste of death. And it's exciting to know that, you know, we very well in this room might be part of that group of people that will not taste of death. But it says, we shall all be changed. And verse 53 gives some insight into that statement where it tells us, we will be given a new body. Now, in your prayer time, you mentioned some people that are going through physical difficulties. And we face that sometimes, aches and pains and problem with eyesight, problem with hearing, whatever it might be. Well, just remember this, that God has a future for you, and that includes a new body. It includes a body where the aches and pains, the diseases, the ailments, the things that we suffered through will be part of our past. He will exchange the temporal and the imperfect for the eternal and the perfect. Free from decay, free from the results, the curse of sin, free from a sin nature. Free from death, free from the power of sin. In 1 John is written, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we have something magnificent, something wonderful to look forward to. In verse 52 in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, in a moment. Now, in a twinkling of an eye, that has been described scientifically as approximately 1/100th of a second. That is very, very quick. Now, I saw a movie once, and this was a long time ago. I was probably a teenager, so that obviously was quite some time ago. Don't remember what movie it was. It might have been one of the Left Behind series. But in this movie, I remember clearly what was happening. There was some strange apparitions happening, strange things in the sky, weird cloud formations, different things happening. And this person who sees this happening, who is a Christian in the movie, he calls his friend. He says, it's happening. It's happening. You must trust Christ now. Well, this is a dangerous point of view. It says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, there will not be an opportunity to say, oh, it's happening. Now I must be ready for Christ. And we must understand that this is an instantaneous event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Someone look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for me, and I'll tell you what verses to read. Okay, would someone read verses 15 through 18? Let's read out nice and clear.
For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another for these words.
Okay, that's a great passage, often used in funerals. Great truth to that. This is the passage where we get the word rapture. The word here, caught up, comes from harpazo, which is translated into the Latin Vulgate is rapturo, which we get our English word rapture. So just so you know, that's where that word comes from. So let's just based on, excuse me, I'm getting ready to lose my voice. Just based on what we've seen so far, let's give an outline. Christ will come from heaven with his saints. He will stop in the clouds. These saints, those that have died in Christ, New Testament believers, will receive their incorruptible bodies. Those believers who are alive will also be changed. We shall all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I want to add something to this, and that is the idea that this appearance of Christ is imminent. This is the idea that it may happen at any time. There is nothing that has to happen first for this to happen. It may happen at any time. And that is an important doctrine in relation to the rapture. It gives us a sense of urgency. It makes it relevant to us today. If it may happen at any time, we don't know when, but it might be in the next minute, it might be in the next day, it could be years, we don't know. But it gives it that sense of urgency because it could be at any time. And we need to be ready. And we need to be fulfilling our responsibility of telling others about Christ so they will be ready to see him, to meet him when this event happens. It gives it a real urgency. In 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Again, a sense of urgency. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. As we look at these three verses, the main idea is these, and it does relate to the idea of eminence, because the main idea is to watch, to be diligent, to be alert. And why is that? Because Christ's return is an event that is imminent. It could be at any moment. There are no events or signs to pre-announce his coming. Again, going back to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. One author I was looking at said this, it has well been said, we are not looking for a sign, we are listening for a sound. So we know it's imminent. It could happen at any time. We don't know when. But the question is then, when will this happen? And again, as far as the specific time, we can't answer that. We are going to look at the timing of the rapture as it relates to other end time events. But a specific time, we can't know that. You know, there are those, and I'll just give you some somewhat current ones. Harold Camping, maybe you've heard of him. He predicted the rapture in May 21st, 2011. He said, at that time, God would take approximately 3% of the world's population into heaven, and that the end of the world would occur 5 months later on October 21st. Another gentleman, Reynold Wineland, September 9th, 2011. Well, Harold Camping got it wrong the first time, so he took another stab at it, and of course was wrong. And that's just a few examples, but what do they all have in common? They were all wrong. We don't know, and we can't know the exact time that this is going to take place. We cannot know the date. But as I said, we can take a look at it in context to other eschatological events, within context of what else is going to happen in these end times. So the time, or the progression we're looking at is this. There will be the rapture, the tribulation, 7-year tribulation, Christ's return to earth, the battle of Armageddon, the establishment of the kingdom. Now, as we look at this, there are five main positions that are held in reference to the timing of the rapture. And I want to look at those because, again, I want to present one particular point of view. So we'll look at some of the other thoughts that are on that. One that you'll hear about is the mid-tribulational point of view. So as we look at this, we actually have the events that are going to start the tribulation are right here. Now remember, the tribulation starts not with the rapture. The rapture, as we will see, is pre-tribulation, but the tribulation starts with the signing of a seven-year covenant by the Antichrist. So that will happen here. This particular point of view holds that the rapture will occur midpoint through the tribulation. The main point of thought there is Christians need this time of purging, this time to prove themselves, and so the rapture will occur at the midpoint of the tribulation. Okay, this one is a little bit more recent than some of the others. This talks about a pre-wrath rapture, which is near the midpoint of the tribulation. But again, as you study Revelation, you see when the Antichrist breaks that seven-year covenant, then Christ's judgment on earth really opens up with the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments. So they hold to a rapture somewhere right after the midpoint of the tribulation, at that time when we read in Revelation where the judgment of God on the earth really comes full force, full bore. Okay, we look at the partial rapture. This is kind of interesting. Christ will come prior to the start of tribulation and take those believers that are living holy, righteous lives. Those that aren't, he'll leave behind for a time of purification. When they are ready, he will take them. So in that particular point of view, the rapture is a series of catching up, a series of takings. Then we have the post-tribulational rapture, that believers will be raptured at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Now, I would suggest, I know many people believe this, but I have a real problem with this. How can the rapture be our blessed hope? How can it be our comfort if we have to go through the 7 years tribulation to enjoy that, to appreciate that? And then we have what I want to suggest to you is biblically correct. Prior to the start of the tribulation, Christ will return in the clouds and he will gather up his church. He first will resurrect living or the dead New Testament saints. They'll receive their new bodies and then rapture catch up living believers at that time. Now, what are some things that indicate to us that this is the correct point of view? And I'm going to give you a little acrostic and we're going to look at these individually. You see there, pre-trib. Okay, so these are some things we're going to look at. Place of the church in the book of Revelation. Removal of the restrainer. Exemption from divine wrath. The 24 elders. Rapture of church versus the return to Christ. The difference in those events. Eminence, we've talked about some. And blessed hope. So let's take a look at those. The first thing we have is the place of the church in Revelation. And it is interesting, as you look at Revelation, you open to chapter 1 and you see some descriptions of Christ primarily and a few other things that take place there. Chapters 2 and 3, you see letters to the churches of Asia Minor, seven churches. And listen to how these letters start out in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, verse 8, and under the angel of the church in Smyrna, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos. And it goes on in that line. Each of these letters are written to the pastor of a particular local church. Now, as you go through Revelation, you see a marked difference after Revelation chapter 3. There is no further mention of the church on earth after Revelation chapter 3 until you get all the way to the end, Revelation chapter 22. In fact, just to show you the contrast, remember to the church or the angel of the church of. In Revelation 13, we see a general announcement made and we see it addressed in this way. The general announcements that occur in Revelation after chapter 3 are not addressed to the church. They're addressed to groups of people, but not the church. So again, the point is from Revelation beginning with 4 and going all the way to Revelation chapter 22, the end of Revelation, the church is never mentioned on earth. Why would that be? It's not on earth. It's been raptured. It is in heaven. Okay, second point, R, removal of the restrainer. This is an interesting conversation. We look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll find it this time because it comes right after 1 Thessalonians, and I found 1 Thessalonians. Okay. Verses 6 through 8. Now we're going to have to wade through this a little bit, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who will now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now we believe that the church will be raptured prior to the start of the tribulation. The tribulation begins with the signing of a 7-year covenant by the Antichrist, and that's what verse 8 is talking about. Then shall that wicked be revealed. That is the Antichrist. It says, though, that this will not happen until he who now letteth will let, and until he be taken out of the idea, out of the way. The idea of letteth here is translated from a Greek word kateko. It's a compound verb. It means downholding, to confine, or simply restrain. There is something that is now restraining. And the Antichrist cannot make his appearance until that restrainer is removed. So the question is, what is that restrainer? Who or what is restricting the satanically empowered movement against God's law and is postponing the revelation of the Antichrist, the man of sin? Now, several ideas have been presented to answer that question. I'm going to give you a couple suggestions here. Some say, well, it is the Roman Empire. And I say that would be hard to support because that has long since vanished. Some say the restrainer is Satan, which to me makes little sense. Why would Satan restrain the satanically empowered Antichrist? Some say it's human government. Well, human government will not vanish at the appearance of the Antichrist. And by the way, human government has not done a lot to restrain wickedness, has it? And then we come to what is the correct view, the Holy Spirit. Several points to consider here. One is the grammar. The Holy Spirit is one of the few entities in Scripture that is described in both the neuter and masculine gender and is addressed that way in this passage. So that's one thing that indicates to us this is something unique that doesn't fit the pattern that we see in other areas. Secondly is the idea of ability. Who or what has the supernaturally ability to do the restraining that we're talking about? The Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean at the rapture that the Holy Spirit will be returned from earth? And I've heard people say that that's true. I have a little bit of problem with that. Because during the tribulation, people will be saved. Okay, and how are people saved? It is regeneration brought about by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, it will be different, but the Holy Spirit will still be present on earth after the rapture. But what will not be? That embodiment of the Holy Spirit, the church, New Testament believers. So we know that when we look at this removal of the restrainer, the wicked one cannot appear until the restrainer has been removed. That is the rapture of the church. And then the Antichrist will make his appearance. So again, when we see the timing there, rapture first, and then the beginning of the tribulation with the appearance of the Antichrist. The next thing we will look at here, one that, by the way, we can be very thankful for, exemption from divine wrath. Exemption from divine wrath. Three verses to look at in this context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We will be delivered from that 7-year period of tribulation, that outpouring of wrath, God's righteous and just wrath poured out on earth because of sin. We are exempt from that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. One that you may not hear real often, but I think is very clear, is Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. So he's talking to the church in Philadelphia because of their adherence, their following of Christ, their acceptance of him. He says that there's something very special. Keep them from the hour of temptation. The key word here is, keep. And we'll come back to that in a moment, but the key word is keep. But what will they be kept from? Four statements in this verse that help us narrow it down. Number one, it says, the hour. From the hour of temptation. So hour, it's a specific time period. It's not a general sense. It's a specific time period. The word kept from temptation, the hour of temptation. And temptation literally is translated as trials. From difficulties, from trials. We see that it will come upon all the world. It is a worldwide event. And what is the purpose? To try them that dwell upon the earth. That's a description of the tribulation, a specific time frame, a trial, a worldwide event to try those on the earth. These describe the tribulation. It says we will be kept from that. The word kept, tareo, comes from ek, which means to grab or to take out of, to snatch out of. And this verse literally tells us the believers, those living at this time, will be snatched out of, will be delivered, will be taken out of those events. So again, we have a great promise here that we will be in heaven, not on earth, during the time of that 7-year tribulation on earth. Let's go to the next point. The 24 elders. Again, I want to read a couple of verses from Revelation. There are 12 references in Revelation to a group of beings called the 24 elders. So it is important. It is significant. And let me look at just a few of those. Revelation 4:4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Of chapter 4, verse 10. And the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. Now again, if we want to apply the activity of these 24 elders to the timing of the tribulation, we need to understand what is being spoken of when we talk about the 24 elders. And it's another area where several suggestions have been made. Some say it's just simply angelic beings. Some say it is Israel. Some say it is the church. Some say it is all the redeemed. So let's look at some facts and try to narrow this down and understand what we're looking at here. First of all, the title, elder. The title elder is used to denote a position of leadership where someone stands as representative of the church. In the book of Acts, we see the elders called to decide issues as representatives of the church, to answer questions, to decide issues. The number is significant. There are 24. Well, the number of priests in the Levitical priesthood numbered in the thousands. Now, obviously, they could not all serve in the temple at one time. So they were divided into 24 groups and 24 priests at the temple at any given time, but represented the whole number. So again, we see this idea of 24 as being representative of an entire group. In 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Christians are called to a holy priesthood. So as we look at this, I believe the 24 elders of Revelation represent the church as a whole. So keeping that in mind, 24 elders represents the church as a whole. The position, it says they are seated on thrones. Well, Revelation 3:21 tells us this, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. This is a position promised only to the church. The position occupied by these 24 elders is promised only to the church. How about the crowns? I would say that rules out angelic beings. Angels are never pictured in heaven wearing crowns. But on the other hand, Scripture clearly teaches that believers will be awarded crowns at the bema judgment of believers' work in heaven after the rapture. How about their clothing? White clothing is the clothing of raiment. And how about the praise? And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations." Only in this age have people been redeemed from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Only the church, I believe, can sing this song. The distinction, there's a clear distinction between angels and people in the Bible. The location, from the first mention in Revelation 4, the 24 elders are in heaven. So if 24 elders is representative of the church, as I would suggest it is, they are raptured, they are judged, they are rewarded, and they are enthroned. And all of this takes place before the tribulation. How about rapture of the church versus the return of Christ? Some people would say, because I believe that the rapture occurs before the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, Christ is going to return. Well, they say, you're teaching two returns of Christ. But I'm not. These are two distinct events. In fact, we won't do that now. Time doesn't allow it. But you go through point by point by point and see where the tribulation and the return of Christ to earth are two very distinct, different incidents. And they're separated by 7 years of tribulation. And then eminence, we talked about that. Only those who believe in a pre-trib rapture can honestly say Jesus may come today. If you believe in a mid-trib rapture, when the tribulation starts, you say, well, Jesus is going to come in 3.5 years. If you believe at a post-trib rapture, you say, well, Jesus is going to come, the tribulation started, Jesus is going to come in 7 years. If you believe in partial rapture, you say, well, he's going to come and come and come and come and come many different times. But again, eminence applies to the point of view of a pre-tribulational rapture. And then I think very significantly, blessed hope. Blessed hope. It is our blessed hope. It is our blessed hope because we will have a new body. And that body will be free from the ravages of sin. That body will be free from the power of sin. That body will be free from disease. We will be with the Savior. That's a wonderful thing. And that is a big part of it. But also, because we are with Him, we are exempt, as we already said, from divine wrath. The Christians do not have to go through all of those horrible events that are going to take place during the tribulation. And that's what makes it a blessed hope. That's why we say, come quickly. That would be hard to say. If we had to go through tribulation prior to His coming. But we know that we are delivered from that. Let's make an application to this. We've talked about a lot of different things. I've given you some ideas why I believe that the pre-tribulation view about the rapture is the correct view. But why does it even matter, you know, what we believe on this? Well, there's two facts to consider. Number one, it directs us into godly service in life. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, the end of the chapter, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look at the unfolding of 1 Corinthians 15. First of all, verses 3 and 4, it talks about the gospel. It talks about our assurance in His resurrection, 20 and 21. It talks about our assurance over His coming, verses 51 and 52. And then it talks about our response. Knowing that He is coming, and He is coming for the distinct purpose to catch us up, to bring them to where He is, to receive us unto Himself, deliver us from the wrath that will take place during the tribulation, there is a proper response, and that response is indicated by the first word of verse 58. Therefore, because of all of these things, the gospel, His death and resurrection, His coming, our rapture, our response. Steadfast, unmoving, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And how can we do this? Because we can know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. He gives us victory over death, delivers us from the wrath to come, that demonstration of His power, His ability, gives us every assurance that our labor is not wasted. Our labor is not in vain. And with that insurance, then that gives us the impetus, the motivation, the push to godly conduct, godly service. Also, the concept of a pre-tribulational rapture, as it includes the idea of imminence, is a great direction to godly conduct in life. Now, when I was a child, if my parents were to leave the house and say, "While we are gone, I want you to clean the kitchen. And it needs to be spotless, and it needs to be done by 4 o'clock when we return." When do you think I'd start cleaning the kitchen? Yeah, about, you know, maybe 3:50, whatever. Okay. What if they said, "We're leaving, we're going to come back, and when we get back, this better be done." Then I better get right on it. So this idea of pre-tribulation rapture that includes the idea of imminence really gives us a motivation for godly living. It shows us how great our God is and the deliverance that He gives us from this horrible, horrible time on earth. And it gives us motivation. The Bible says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when we shall appear, He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Live a life that is consistent with the fact that He may appear at any moment," which is the truth of the pre-tribulation rapture view. So I hope that kind of helps us understand that. I think probably you all were thinking in those terms anyway, but it's always good to go back and look at these things. Leo, are you going to close this service? Okay, I will close in prayer. By the way, you know, just let me say this. Perhaps someone might have a question on what we talked about. Maybe they don't understand. Maybe you have a little bit different point of view. Come and talk to me after the service. I'd be glad to do that. If there's anyone here that can't say with certainty that I am ready for the return of Christ, I've trusted Him as my Savior, I am ready, please, please, please take care of that tonight. See me, see Leo, see Dave, see someone in the church and take care of that tonight. Maybe there's someone that said, "Boy, I'd hate for him to come now, because I have some things in my life that would be very embarrassing to have to deal with." Take care of it. Confess it. Forsake it. Turn from it. Take care of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the great promise of Your word, for Your promise that You will come for us, that we can someday be where You are and all the wonder that entails. Lord, as we think of that, may that direct us to right living, to godly living in our own personal lives, Lord, and as we look to that blessed hope, Your coming. We thank You, Lord, for that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.